Good evening, everybody. And welcome to our worship this evening. And we're in our second week of our new series on Psalm 1. And, you know, it's a very good place to start, the beginning. So we have this beautiful psalm. We'll just read it together, first of all. There we go. It says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I wonder if anybody who's in with pop culture knows what Kim Kardashian and Kanye West have named their fourth child. Simon knows because I told him this morning. Nobody? Sam. They've named the child, now not Sam as in Samuel, S-A-M, but Sam as in, I'm going to have to check how to spell it here, P-S-A-L-M. Sam. Sam West. Lovely name. And I think it's really strange, isn't it, that this beautiful book of the Psalms is now, you know, when you Google Sam, what comes up but a picture of Kim Kardashian and Kanye West? It's not necessarily the first thing you want to see, but maybe you're into that, but anyway, maybe you're into rap music. But here we have, I'm going to take my cardigan off because it's interfering with my microphone. There we go. So we have this beautiful book of the Psalms that is even more beautiful than Kanye West and Kim Kardashian's new baby. This book of Psalms is a song book. Okay, it's the Psalter. You know, it's a compilation in different sections of most beautiful songs that there are in the Bible. And the psalm, the first psalm we have here, Psalm 1, is one of the bookends, so to speak, of this book. So you have Psalm 1 and you have Psalm 150, beginning and end, funnily enough. But 150 psalms, these two sit either end. And they're there probably for a reason, okay, that they compiled in such a way that they tell us something about the book. The book of Psalms. So it begins and ends basically with joy, doesn't it? Joy, celebration, blessing. Psalm 1 begins with this: "Happy are those who do not follow in the advice of the wicked. They are blessed. Their delight is in the law of the Lord." And if you flip then right to the end, Psalm 150, we finish with words like this. If you go on to the next one for me, please. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen." So we begin and end our book of Psalms with these two beautiful, beautiful Psalms that tell us about the nature of this book. That is a book of highs and lows, Psalms of great joy, but also Psalms of real deep despair and crying out and rage. But at the essential part of it is the firm foundation on the law, the word, and the teaching of the Lord God. And we'll see that as we go through. Simon had been talking last week about the theologian Walter Brueggemann, and we read in CIT about Walter Brueggemann all the time, so I'm, you know, a Walter Brueggemann expert. Not quite. But there are three seasons that he talks about within the Psalms, and they're orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. This is a psalm of orientation. This is a psalm of orientation. This is a psalm in which the person that it's talking about, the righteous one, is on the path of the righteous. He's on the path of the godly, and we'll see further on how that works as that person orientates himself on the Word of God. But more than that, it's a psalm of orientation. It's also a psalm of two options, as we'll see. It's a psalm, then, of obedience. There's three things that I want to highlight. It's a psalm of orientation, a psalm of two options, and a psalm of obedience. You're going to be sick of hearing me say this word, but it's a psalm of orientation. If you go on to the next few slides here. So I thought, after listening to the podcast last week, that it was a prerequisite that all the preachers showed Friends videos. So I have a Friends video to show you that talks about orientation, okay? And if you know me, you know how much I love Friends. My mum's sitting down there, who threw me a Friends-themed 30th birthday party last year, so I'm a little bit obsessed. But if you want to play that wee clip for me, please.
All right, the hotel's here. Wait. No, we want to go.
Deja vu.
No. I know. I'm going to have to go into the map. Okay, if you see a little version of me in there, kill it. I got it. Here we go. Okay, listen, we're not going to have to walk this way the entire time, are we? Oh, man, you made me lose it.
So Joey, using his map to orientate himself around London in terms of, he actually has to get into the map. So as we get into Psalm 1, see what I did there? We're going to orientate ourselves in Psalm 1, and let's have a wee look as it goes. So Walter Brueggemann talks about this season of orientation as one in which the will of God has been revealed to us, and things make sense for us. So a season of orientation for each one of us is a season in which we know the way in which God wants us to walk. His will, his teaching has been revealed to us, and we're walking in that. And as we go through this psalm, we'll see what blessing there is for us when we are in this place. This is a psalm that focuses on the Torah. And when I say the Torah, I don't mean the first few books of the Bible in essentials, but I mean the guidance and the teaching and the law, the revealed will of God. It's a psalm that focuses on that. Verse 2 says, "Their delight is in the law of God." The righteous, the godly, orientate themselves on the word, the teaching, the will of God, and they are delighted in that. They delight in it. And they're so focused on the word of God that they don't just think about it in the daytime, but during the nighttime. They meditate on it day and night. They are constantly focusing themselves on the will of God. Wherever, whenever, they are focused on the Word of God. And when they do this, they know what it is that God wants for them. Because when we're plugged in, when we're focused on the Word of God, when we're meditating on it, when we're taking it in, God's work, we see God at work around us, don't we? When we're clued in, we see God at work. Our eyes are open, so to speak. We are able to see God at work because we are focusing on Him in essentials in itself. So when we're in this position, we're in the position that our compass is focused on God. You know, it's as if we can stand on our compass and we know that our true north is Jesus Christ, is God, is God's Son, is His Word. When we are focused, when our compass is pointed in the way that God wants us to go, things are revealed to us. We're able to see God at work, and we're blessed in that. So there are this psalm of orientation. It's a psalm, then, of two options, isn't it? What are the two ways that we can go here in this psalm? Two ways. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. There's the way of the righteous, which is the way of obedience, blessing, walking in the will of God. Then there's the way of the wicked. It's the way of rebellion, turning our backs on God, destruction. And where does that way eventually lead? As we see at the end of the psalm, it leads to punishment, doesn't it? It leads to punishment. But blessed is he then who takes the way of the righteous. He takes the right way, so to speak. Blessed is he, blessed are they, that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. The righteous one does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, neither do they stand in the way of sinners, and neither do they sit in the seat of scoffers. There is a way in which the righteous one, the godly one, the one that seeks after the heart of God, there's a way in which they will not walk. There's a path in which they will choose not to stand, and there's a seat that they will choose not to sit in. And that is a conscious choice, isn't it? That's a day-to-day conscious choice, a decision that we make under God, to not walk in those ways, not stand in those ways, and not sit in those ways. We can also think of this as ways of thinking, behaving, and belonging, can't we? The righteous person and the ungodly person, the one that follows the other way, are people who are essentially different. They're different in the way they think, how they think. They're different then in the way that they behave. And they're different in whom they belong. The righteous know to whom they belong, don't they? Who do we as Christians belong to? Nobody knows. Christ. We belong to Christ, don't we? We belong to Christ, and we know that. And that informs the way we think and behave, doesn't it? It informs the way in which we choose to walk, the way in which we choose to stand, the way we choose to sit. It informs that. So those that take the path of the righteous then know how to discern advice and counsel, don't they? They don't walk in the way, or they do not seek the counsel of the wicked. They know how to discern. They know how to discern whom to speak to, whom to seek, which way to go. And sometimes that's discerning within ourselves as well. It's making or figuring out and being able to recognize what within ourselves isn't godly. It's having the discernment and the recognition that within ourselves, our own conscience, mind, heart, decisions, actions. Are we acting in a godly way or an ungodly way? It's having the discernment to recognize that within ourselves. Are we able to do that? Are we able to do that? And then are we people who are able to turn back? Because it is easy, isn't it, to walk in the counsel of the wicked, in the way which is not God. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to be led astray. We do it to ourselves. We do it through the people that we surround ourselves with. But are we people who are able to turn back then? Are we able to spin on the compass and figure out which the right way is? Are we able to do that? The righteous know where to go for wise counsel, don't they? In the Bible, we're told, who is the best counselor? Jesus Christ. What does it say in Isaiah? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Word of God, God's Son, God's Word revealed in His Son, is the best counselor. It is Him whom we seek. It's Him to whom we belong. It's Him who we seek. And then what does Christ say? Who does Christ promise to us, to each one of us, after He has gone into heaven, as He's ascended? He promises another, doesn't He? go to John, if you flip on to the next one, that's perfect, thank you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. If you look at this word, and in various different translations, it will use advocate differently. Sometimes it will say advocate, guide, helper, another counselor. He is that, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who inspires our hearts, isn't it? He's the one that leads us. He's the one in whom we entrust our sense of direction. You know, we were praying earlier on, the door had been opened, and all of a sudden it very slowly closed. Everybody said, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here right now, whether we know it or not. The Holy Spirit is here, and he is Christ's helper here for us on earth. So we choose not to walk in the way that would lead to the counsel of the wicked. Neither do we take the way or the path of sinners. This idea of path or way speaks of a way, a road, a direction. And as a righteous one, as one who seeks after God, we're not traveling in the same direction, are we? You know, you used to get that little image that people used to share on Facebook and social media of all the fish, you know, and all the fish are swimming in one way, and there's this one wee fish that's forging a path the other way and says, go against the flow. We're not traveling on the same path or in the same direction. And for followers of Christ, that can be a tough decision to make, can't it? Because it's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to go along with that workplace gossip, isn't it? It's easy to go along, you know, when you sit with your mates and have breakfast and coffee and just have a chat. But it's so easy to stray into criticism of others, isn't it? It's so easy to be led into sin, and we do it. We are led, we're tempted ourselves, aren't we? But God invites us to take the road less traveled, doesn't he? The road that others do not travel along. And in this we have the confidence then of Psalm 16, don't we? That says, you will show me the path of life. The path of life. Who shows us? God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God has a path, and it is a good road to take. Pleasures forevermore. Temptation, the sin of this world is fleeting. It's finite. But at God's right hands, there is pleasure for eternity, forevermore. You know, what path? I know which path I want to take. You know, as Paul says, I know what I want to do, but I do not do. I know what path I want to go. I want to go, and I want to be at God's right hand forevermore. You know, I know that, but my heart leads me the other way. You know, you're diabetic, but eat that cake. Oh. It's easy done, isn't it? Lasting pleasure is in the path of God. Neither then do we sit in the seats of scoffers. Scoffers / mockers / scornful. Okay. So those that mock, those that scorn. That's not a seat I want to be sitting in either. The scornful love to sit and criticize, don't they? The people of God and the things of God. I think as Christians so often in the world that we find ourselves, we feel that we are mocked. We feel that we are mocked. And we are starting to hear those little niggles of a society that's going the other way. That's becoming increasingly secularized. And we feel that, but are we doing that as well? You know, we rail against the secularization of our society, but are we not guilty of doing that ourselves? Do we not tear each other down subtly in other ways? Other Christians, other denominations? Do we forget that we're all a body? That's not a seat I want to be sitting in, but I know that very often I do plonk my backside down in it. You know, we do it however inadvertently, but it's a choice that we have to make. And it's a daily choice. Think back to what I said earlier on. It's a daily choice not to walk or stand or sit in those ways. But the righteous one chooses to build up and not tear down. And the way of the righteous leads to encouragement, isn't it? Encouragement, the fulfillment of Jesus' commandment to love one another. That's why I love the message of the New Testament church, where they gathered together, they ate together, they broke bread, they celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and they were family to one another. As we are, we come together as a community. Are we building each other up, folks? Are we loving one another? Are we encouraging one another? Are we building each other up? So these are the things that the righteous choose not to do, but what do they do? What are they doing that the psalm then goes on to say, you know, for they are like, you know, trees planted by living water. It tells us that their delight is in the law of the Lord. It's in the law of the Lord. They meditate on it day and night. If you just want to go back one. Great. Back another wee one. Yeah, the sleep, that's great. That's super leave it up. So we wanna be meditating on the law of the Lord, don't we? Day and night. As we said earlier on, the righteous orientate themselves. They're on that compass and they're looking true north to God. They're pointing themselves that way. And they're reflecting and they're digesting it. There's the Old Testament prophet, is it? It's left me, where he says, I counted the word of God so highly that I ate it. That I took it in. I can't remember who that is. Mass member Hector Carton? No?
No.
No, sorry. I'll throw it out. Bishop? It's not in the Bible? Oh, no. Oh, no. I know. Anyway, so we digest it. We take it in. We delight in it. We place all our hope and our joy in the law of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of God. And it reminds me of that verse in Matthew 6 that says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which incidentally is in Harry Potter. I will let you find it for yourself. Obviously, it's not referenced. And when I look at it, I was like, that's in the Bible. That should be referenced appropriately. But where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Are we placing our treasure? Do we count the word of God as our ultimate treasure? Does this actually mean more to us than anything else in our lives? Does it mean more to us than anything else in our lives? Is this where your treasure is, folks? You know, is our delight, our joy, our hope in the law and the word of the Lord? And do we delight in it? Because we have a God who wants to see us delight, to revel in his love, to celebrate his love. You know, that what we feel in here in our heart reaches our face and shines out from us. Are we people that actually display the love of Lord, the love of the Lord, that show that we actually count this so highly, that we stand on it, that we orientate ourselves on it, that we choose this way? This is the choice that we make. Are we doing that? Are we so focused on the word of the Lord that we not only consider it during the day, but it fills our thoughts constantly? Constantly filling our thoughts. And are we spending time meditating on it? Now, I'm not thinking about meditating, you know, with cross legs and fingers together, but meditating on it as in reading it and allowing what it is that God wants to say to us come out of it. You know, are we actually spending time reading our Bibles? You know, we say, and you'll hear us stand here and say, you know, folks, you need to be reading the Word of God every day. But you really do. You need to be reading this every day. You need to be taking this in. Now, I mean, I, as everybody does, struggles to make this a discipline. You know, it is a discipline, isn't it? But I've now decided that I love listening to the Word of God. So if you go on YouTube, you can see, you can listen to the whole Bible. It's Pyro that reads it. It's David Suchet. This beautiful, soothing voice that reads this. You should listen to him read the Psalms. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. Whatever way you can get to be listening and filling your lives and your hearts and your spirits with the Word of God, you'd be doing it, folks. And filling your lives with prayer. And finding those people in your life who are the wise counsel that help you orientate yourself to God and keep yourself there. And we need to be filling our lives with those people and those things. And we need to be reading this and asking ourselves the questions. Am I living this out? Does this actually make an impact on my life? Do I allow it to make an impact on my life? How am I going to use it to help me follow God more closely? You know, what is it doing in your life? Because this is where your delight is to be. And blessed are we when our delight is in the Word and the law of the Lord. And the more we delight in the Lord and delight in our walk with Him, the closer it and easier it is to obey Him, isn't it? You know, because we realize that we're obeying Him without thinking about the negative view of obeying, as in, you know, to be groveling before somebody, to be at somebody's beck and call. That's not what it means when we talk about obeying the Lord. It's a joy to obey. So this is a psalm of obedience. It's a psalm of obedience. What are the faithful promised? The obedient promise, well, they're promised blessing, aren't they? Fruitfulness. Go on to the next slide here. It says that they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The psalmist is talking about the joy and the life and the health that comes whenever we are planted, whenever we are rooted and firm and delighting and loving the Word of the Lord and following in His ways. And it's like being a tree, not, you know, that idea of being stuck in one position, but a tree by a river that is a continual source of water. And not just water, but living water. You know, we'll never wither. Our spiritual lives will never wither when we keep ourselves planted. That's how we, you know, keep ourselves evergreen, so to speak. You know, our leaves do not wither. Because we're always getting what we need. We're a tree that's always getting their nutrients and their sunlight and their water because we're planted by that living water, that stream of living water. And it reminded me of Jeremiah 17. It says this, it's quite small up there, but it says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Who trust in the Lord, but whose trust is the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? But they shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. And then later on in this passage it says, the fountain of living water, He is the Lord. And it's very familiar then to a passage in the New Testament, isn't it? Where does Jesus go and meet a Samaritan woman who is so ashamed of her life, is so ridiculed by her community that she can only go out and draw water in the very, very hottest part of the day because everybody else is inside. You know, that's the only time she can go out for shame. Where is that? And he meets a Samaritan woman by the well, isn't it? And what does he say? You know, he says, "Give me a drink." And he promises her what? You know, "I will give you water that, you know, you'll never go thirsty. I promise you living water." Living water. Living, breathing sustenance, isn't it? So we're blessed in the decision that we make to obey, to love and follow and trust in the Lord. And this is the place from which our fruit grows. This is the place from which our fruit grows. It's from this place that we stay evergreen. And I'm not going to sing that, you know, evergreen song. That would just be horrendous. But, you know, that's how we stay evergreen, isn't it? Because we can't grow or develop or give forth anything if we're dry and withered, can we? If we're a barren tree, we're not going to be doing anything. You know, there's this quote from this guy called Trapp. He says that there are no barren trees in God's orchard. I want to be a tree in God's orchard, but I can't be a barren tree. And in order not to be a barren tree, I need to be living my life, loving the Lord, delighting in his words, as the psalmist says here, delighting in his words, placing my treasure in it. And in so, growing beside that stream of living water. So those who diligently try and endeavor to trust and obey God are blessed. And they are like healthy, fruit-bearing trees planted along a river bank with strong roots. And God promises to watch and care over them, doesn't he? So those with meaningful relationship with God don't blow away like the dust and the chaff that are those that follow in the other way, the way of rebellion, the way of wickedness. Because nothing roots them, does it? You know, they don't have someone to whom they belong, so they don't know what to think and they don't know what to believe. They've nothing that holds them like we do. They are blown like chaff, like dust. But we are rooted, aren't we? Blessed and rooted whenever we trust and obey, delight in the law of the Lord. And when we do so, we prosper. Now, I'm not going to, you know, preach any kind of prosperity gospel here. I'm not going to tell you if you're a nice person, good person, God's going to bless you and you're going to be great and you're going to be fine. That's not what we mean here when we talk about prospering. It's this idea that God brings forth good from all situations that we face. In whatever situation that is, God brings something good out of it, that God is constantly at work. And we prosper, we live, we find our joy when we acknowledge that. That even in the toughest times, we know that God is at work within us and within those around us and within our lives. It's this idea from Romans 8. You know, we know, and we know this, don't we? We know this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's not always an easy path, is it, in the way of the Lord? It's not always an easy path. And I'd be lying if I stood up here and told you that. But we are acknowledging the good along the way. Are we people that acknowledge the good along the way? Are we people who have our eyes opened to seeing God at work in our lives? Are we people who have our eyes open? I was listening to, I'm always a wee bit behind the times with Christian music. I just listen to stuff on Spotify, but there's this Hillsong song called Highlands, and it's like a modern day psalm, and it's called A Song of Ascent. And it says, you know, in the highlands and in the heartache, in the highlands, in the lowlands, the high times, the high points of that path and the low points, it's all the same. I praise the Lord the same. In the valleys and the highlands, we praise you all the same. I'll sing my song of ascent. You know, when the Israelites sang these songs of ascent, literally as they ascended to the temple, they sang these songs of praise. You know, are we people that will sing our song of praise no matter what? So when we take this path of obedience, it leads to a blessing when we are in that way, when we delight in the law of the Lord, when we meditate on it day and night. Whereas when we do this, we will be able to stand, won't we? We'll be able to stand on the day of judgment, knowing that we've followed in the way of the Lord. Whereas those that walk and stand and sit in the way of wickedness, that path of rebellion, destruction that I was talking about at the beginning, they won't be able to stand. They won't be able to say, yes, Lord, I walked in your path. Because what happens then to them? They're blown away like the chaff and the dust. And it's all summarized here for us in the last verse of the psalm, isn't it? It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord promises his direction, his protection, his guidance, his watchfulness over the ones that choose to follow his path, that delight in his law and in his love and in his word, who he then blesses, who walk in his path. And we just a wee story to sort of finish with where I love to walk. People will laugh at me. Quite a few people like to tell me on a Sunday morning that they see me out running. It's just never a pretty sight, but I do like to get out and walk and run. So it was a couple of years ago, I decided that I would go down. I was in Fermanagh. I would go out for a walk by myself. And there's this part of Upper Loch Earn, and you can walk and you can go through the trees up to this beautiful viewpoint. And as you reach this viewpoint, you can see out and you can see over, you know, maybe about 7 or 8 little islands in the loch. And it's beautiful, and it's quite a steep hill. And it is through woodland, and you think, I'm never going to get there, and you can't see any water at all, and you're thinking, this isn't going to be right. I decided I would go, and I'd done it, you know, several times with my dad, with other people, and I thought I knew which way I was going. So parked the car, just walked up, didn't bother looking at the map or those little arrows that tell you which way to go. So should have been looking for the black arrow, but it wasn't fun because I knew where I was going. 25 minutes later, I'm still going uphill. No water in sight, completely lost, starting to really panic because I have seen far too many Scandinavian noir murder dramas, right? And I'm thinking, either I am going to die here somewhere, or I'm going to find a body somewhere, some murder victim, and I'll be like, you know, the first person in like 15 minutes, the first 15 minutes of A Midsummer Murders, you know, where they're like, I found a body, you know, in Spooky Graveyard. That's what I thought was going to happen. Totally irrational, completely lost. Eventually found myself, thankfully, with Google Maps, okay, not like Joey and his, you know, getting into the map, that didn't work. Eventually found myself on this old forestry service road. My mum doesn't know this. There you go. This is the day you nearly lost me, mum. So I'm walking along this road. I eventually found myself on this and ended up 1.5 miles down the road to Enniskillen, mile and a half away from where I parked my car. And had to walk then back along the road, thinking, I am so stupid. Why did I not go and look at the map? Because I was too arrogant to think, you know, maybe I should go and look at that. I knew where I was going. So I went back last Saturday. I decided to take myself way off and just pray, you know, because I'm looking for a new church. Nothing to do with all of you, but, you know. So I was thinking, I'm going to take a time away and pray. So this time I went to the little map and saw, you are here, follow the black arrows, grand, all there. Still had to go up that hill, shocking, but eventually got up this beautiful, and I wish I'd got the photograph to show you because it's just stunning. And you can see right the way out, right out the horizon, is just water and little islands and trees, and it is just stunning. But I was so arrogant the last time that I didn't bother looking at the map because I knew where I was going and I missed out on all the good stuff. And then eventually I was so scared, you know, that I was lost in this forest that, you know, I was completely gone. So it's like life, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're so arrogant, we think we know, maybe not knowingly arrogant, but we think we know the way we're supposed to go. We know what we should be doing, what direction we should be going, and we ignore all advice, we ignore even our own internal compass. This thing is telling you, no, you're going the wrong way. We ignore that, don't we? But a psalm like this focuses us in, doesn't it? It's a psalm of orientation, the two options, the obedience, the way of the Lord, the way of the wicked, the ungodly. I know which way I want to be going in. And I want to be orientated on the Word of God. I want to be in that place that I know that I'm standing in the will of God and I can see Him at work around me. And I just love that we were all in that place. And there are seasons, aren't there? There are seasons, as Walter Brueggemann says, of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. But to be in the place where we are firm on the word of the Lord, our delight is in Him, our treasure is found in His word, is the best place to be. It's the healthy, it's the trees by the living water, isn't it? It's the healthy, life-giving, fruit-bearing, flourishing. There's nothing more than God wants than to see us flourishing. I have a really good friend who passed away before Christmas. He talked about this idea of flourishing. How do we flourish? I didn't mean to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. How do we flourish in every aspect of our lives? How do we, on the path we find ourselves, keep ourselves flourishing? Like that tree that blossoms, that lives, that bears fruit by the living water. Well, it's by continually drinking from that living water, isn't it? It's focusing on it. It's keeping ourselves stood on the word of the Lord, finding our delight in it. Because God wants to see us delighting, you know, reveling. We are His children. And what do little children do? Little children laugh, don't they? Little children play. Little children find enjoyment in the really small things, the ridiculous things, you know. That's where children find their joy. You know, so what does that look like? You know, so I'm going to ask you this tonight, you know, are you orientated? You know, are we as a people, as individuals, as a community, as a church, obediently deciding to orientate ourselves on the path of the righteous? Delighting in His word, meditating on it day and night. Are we like those trees? Because when we meditate on His word, when we delight in Him, we're happy, aren't we? We're blessed. We're like those trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. Their leaves do not wither, and all they do, they prosper. And God promises to watch over us, watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So are we obediently deciding to orientate ourselves on the path of the righteous, of the godly, of the followers of God? Are we taking that path tonight? Let's just pray together. Father, we just want to bless Your name. Father, we thank You for Your blessing on each one of us. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Your living Word, in whom is all our delight. Our delight is in Your Word, on Your Word. Lord, we meditate on it right now. We inwardly digest what we've been hearing from You tonight. And Lord, we want to be those trees planted in Your orchard. Fruitful trees planted by Your streams of living water, you know, which yield fruit, whose leaves do not wither, who prosper in all we do. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus.